I'd like to ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. First chapter of the Gospel of John. In just a moment, we'll begin with a passage from this chapter. And it's not at all uncommon in our world today to hear someone speak of concerning salvation, just ask Jesus into your heart. When you talk about asking Jesus into your heart, the word receive or receive Jesus into your heart, accepting, receiving, or asking Jesus, and we certainly would not deny that we need to accept Him. We need to accept Him as our Lord, as the Christ, as our Savior. But what we want to do this morning is to analyze this from the Scriptures and see what the Bible has to say about what it means to ask Jesus, to receive Jesus, and what all is involved in that. Let's begin, and I've drawn the analogy of man and God, and I want to start with the aspect of man receiving or asking Jesus or God into your heart, and it begins with a realization that I'm a sinner. I come to realize what sin is. I have shortcomings. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I need salvation, and as a lost sinner needing salvation, to realize there's only one source. Now, we can stop and look around the world and see people going to various sources, to man-made gods, and realize they are not the true God. They are not the source of salvation. We come to Jesus and we realize that He is who He says that He is our Savior. In John chapter 1 and verse number 11, beginning, John had introduced us to the Word, and we know this is talking about the Son of God. This is talking about the Christ. And in verse 11, beginning, it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now there's a division of opinion as to His own. What does that refer to? Does it refer to the Jews came to His own nation and they did not receive Him? That was certainly the case. There are some that take the position that it refers to humanity. He came in the world as a human and we do not receive Him or accept Him. And that, of course, is not a blanket statement. Either one certainly would apply. But in contrast to that, in verse number 12, John then wrote, "But as many as receive Him, To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even as many as call on His name." But there's that statement. He gave the power, the right. We have the right now to become the children of God by accepting Him. The Bible clearly teaches that we must accept Him. I think about Matthew 11 and Jesus, as we refer to it as the great invitation, and Jesus said, "Come unto Me." And there's a similar thought over in John chapter 6, 44 and 45, that we come to Him. There's the invitation. He has extended to lost humanity the invitation to come to Me. And He has the remedy for the problem that we have. Coming to Christ involves a faith. Faith is based on the evidences. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and you drop down to verse 6, and the writer says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." Notice, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now, I'm going to draw a connection between "cometh to Him" and "diligently seeking Him." We come to God. He has invited us to come to Him. We do so with our faith, or by our faith, and we do so diligently. I want to make the point that as we have seen the evidence and realized Jesus' invitation to come to Him, that just merely coming to Him does not equate to salvation. Let me illustrate this, and this may not be the best, the most perfect It was the one I thought of. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say that we have a financial need. We're in a situation. We need to borrow some money. We look around us and there are numerous financial institutions that have advertised, who have solicited, come to us for your financial needs. We look around us and in most places there is a multiplicity of choices. And we look around and we see which one, as we'd say, it suits our fancy. We like this financial institution because of what it offers. It has a good deal, has a good interest, has everything I'm looking for. And I walk in and I say, I have chosen you to loan me some money. Where's my money? Are they just going to hand whatever your request over to you? Have you ever had that to happen? Walk in and they say, here's your money. We've made our selection. We've made our choice. We have accepted them to do business with. But then the next step is they have to accept us. We fill out the little application. We submit it and they make their determination. Yes, we will, or maybe no, we won't loan you the money. Let's go into the Bible and let me try to give a couple of Bible illustrations now. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, and you remember God announced, having looked around the world at that time and the wickedness of the world, and He looked around and He found a man by the name of Noah. We're familiar with the account of Noah. We don't have to give great details here. And Noah realized there was coming disaster. There's no way to survive this. And he recognized that God had provided a means to escape the flood. In a sense, Noah chose God's way, didn't he? But God had also chosen Noah. Chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What was the basis of God's acceptance of Noah? I've got to have somebody and he's just as good as anybody. No, that wasn't the case because the world was corrupt. Verse 8 tells us, here's a man that was the exception. Here's a righteous man in the midst of wickedness. Verse number 9 elaborates when it says Noah was a just man. Perfect, not sinless, perfect in his generations. And note it, underline it, Noah walked with God. Here's a humble individual. Here's an obedient, faithful individual. The Hebrews writer tells us that it was by his faith. And verse 22 says further of chapter 6, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He was obedient. He did so by his faith. God announced the destruction. Noah recognized God's ways, the only way of being saved. And just as Noah accepted God, God accepted Noah. Go back to chapter 4 in the account of Cain and Abel and their worship to God. I want to back up to verse number 3 of Genesis 4. Genesis 4, verse 3 beginning, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Watch verse 7. If, there's conditional, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires for you, but you should rule over it. I believe one of the American standard there says you should master it. There's self-control. Satan is tempting us. Satan is wanting us. Satan desires us. And God told Cain, who was not doing as God had commanded him to do, you do well, or if you do well, then isn't it the case you'll be accepted? Cain must have accepted God's way of doing it, and upon his acceptance of God's way of doing it, then God would accept him. Is it the case that people can accept God or accept Christ and not be acceptable? Of course it is. I believe there's many in our world today that recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the prophesied Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, yet they fail to follow Him as He is commanded. I have Bible verses that we can cite to prove it. For example, Luke 6, verse 46, when Jesus had to ask the question, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, Master? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you?" In John chapter 12 and verse 42, "Nevertheless, the chief rulers also believed, also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him." Was that a requirement? Matthew 10, 32, Jesus said, "Unless you confess Me, I will not confess you." Did they believe on Him? Yes. Did they accept Him? Yes. Were they willing to obey? No. You go back about four chapters there in John chapter 8, and Jesus has this discussion, and you begin there in verse 33, and they made the claim, "We be Abraham's seed." Jesus entered into that discussion, and it really came down that Jesus said, "You're not children of God, although you claim to be Abraham's seed. You're not children of God. You are of your father the devil," verse 44. Why? Because they weren't following the will of God. He said, "You're trying to kill Me. Trying to put Me to death. Abraham wouldn't do that." Did they accept God? Did these religious leaders claim God as their Father? Yes. Were they living as they ought to do? No. So we see on one side of this, man's acceptance of God. Yes, we by our faith weigh the evidence and see there is one true God. He sent His Son, Jesus the Christ, who is our Savior. We must accept it. And accepting involves our faith and our obedience, and we'll further develop that. Let's turn the coin over, so to speak, and look at the other side and look at God's acceptance of us. God's acceptance of us is, as I mentioned, based on our faith and our obedience to the commands He has given to obtain salvation from past sins and our faithfulness to maintain that relationship. There's several passages here, and I wanted to give you these, and I'll try to go slowly enough, but I want to show you the connection in this. In Matthew chapter 7, in this Sermon on the Mount, and the context goes back to verse 13 and 14, the two different ways. You know, you make a choice. You're going to go either go with the flow and what everybody else is doing, or you're going to follow the Christ, and few there be that find it. It's a difficult path. It leads to eternal life. In verses 15 to 20, Jesus described the wolves in sheep's clothing. Satan has his deceptive agents. And then verse 21, He said, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Notice it, underline it, highlight it. Draw attention to the fact of what He says next. "But he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven." Many will say unto Me in that day, "Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name cast out devils, in Thy name done many wonderful works?" We're talking about religious people now. This isn't the atheist. This isn't the agnostic. This is religious people. Verse 23, "And I'll profess unto them," notice the two things, "I never knew you, depart from Me, ye that work iniquity." It's no sad words. Those are horrendous words. I know not a single individual would ever desire, "I want to hear my Lord say that." Those two phrases are the opposite of acceptance. What we have here is the rejection. But you have the conditions. "Doeth the will of My Father." Over in Acts chapter 10, when Peter came to the household of Cornelius and the first century church, we're struggling with the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. They were struggling with that. God called Peter's attention as he was up on the roof through that vision and said, "Don't call common what I consider clean." Peter got to Cornelius' house and he finally, I think, got the point. And he opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness," what? "Is accepted of Him." We accept Christ, we accept God, but has He accepted us? Peter gave us two of the qualifiers. I believe those two terms would summarize the whole. Feareth Him and worketh righteousness. There's our due respect and reverence for God and our humble submission and obedience to His will, worketh righteousness. Back in chapter 2 of Acts, verse number 42, upon the preacher, it should be verse 41, I believe. I think that's a typo. Check me on that. But in verse 41, they that gladly received His word, Peter's word, the preaching of the gospel, were baptized in the same day the Lord added unto them about 3,000 souls. What did they do? They accepted what He preached. What did He preach? Jesus and Him crucified, the death, the burial, the resurrection. The like figure. He preached the gospel. Over in the book of Luke in chapter 8 is that parable of the soils. And you got the sower is not the important factor of the parable. Here's a man going out sowing seed. And he describes the type of ground on which that seed falls. And there's four different grounds. And it's that one particular, he calls it the good ground in verse 15. He says on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, the King James says, keep it. Over in Mark 4, verse 20, in Mark's version of this, Mark uses the word accept it or receive it. Matthew used the word keep it or accept it. The seed sown, what is it? Verse 11, it's the word of God, it's sown. They that hear it and they that accept that word. Back over in John, the 12th chapter, Jesus made that statement, and I'm going to connect the Word of God and accepting the Word of God and accepting Christ when Jesus said, He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words. Now you take that statement, it's in the negative, rejecteth me. If you've got someone out there that says, I do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, are they going to follow Him? Absolutely not. If the person has the mindset, I'm rejecting Christ, they're not going to receive the Word, which is His instructions. And the reality that we need to make a note of, that when I am not willing to accept the Word, the whole Word, all of the Word of God, in essence, I am rejecting Christ. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. When my life is over, the basis of the judgment for my life and every other human being is going to be the Word of God. If I have in any way rejected the Word of God, it's as though I have rejected the Christ. Go over to the book of Ephesians, if you will, and I want to further connect this obedience to accepting, or God accepting us. And I love the book of Ephesians. And in that first chapter, he begins with that declaration in verse 3 of all spiritual blessings being in Christ. And we really can grasp the idea of a blessing, the importance of a blessing, the beauty of blessings. And he goes on enumerating some of those blessings. In verse 6 beginning, he says, To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, watching, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It's talking about Christ. God hath made us accepted. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What makes me acceptable to God? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. With sin in our lives, God's too holy to look upon us. How can He accept us? It certainly is not going to be like me walking into a bank saying, I've chosen you to be my bank, give me my money. That'll work about like on the day of judgment, I stand before Him and say, I chose you to be my God, now where's my salvation? God made us acceptable. I was not. And you were not acceptable. Paul said He made us accepted. In Romans chapter 12 and the first verse, when Paul began that section. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now watch him. Holy, we talked about that recently, set apart. Holy, acceptable to God, unto God. Are we acceptable unto God? What is it? By the life I live. I've chosen God. That means I've chosen His way. In the 14th chapter, in verse 18 of Romans, for he that in these things serveth Christ. In what things? These things that Paul had wrote about, how we live our life. Serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. A few more, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Back in the book of Ephesians, again in chapter 4 begins a new section, and he's talking about our walk, how we live our lives, beginning in chapter 4. And I want you, even into chapter 5, he's talking about this walk, walking worthy, walk as our daily manner of life. Look at verse number 6 beginning. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now watching verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There is a particular way that we live that will be acceptable. I can claim all day long, I accept Christ. I accept God. But there's a certain way which makes us acceptable. Hebrews 12 and verse 28 speaks of the fact that we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. A lot of things people are doing in the name of religion. Is it accepted with Him? Go back to Hebrews 11. We read verse 6. I want to back up to that again. We cited Hebrews 11, verse 6 a moment ago. But look at verse 5, the example of Enoch. And these are the faith heroes. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before this translation, he had this testimony. Now watch it. That he pleased God. I really think that there would be some questions in our mind as to what that means and what's involved in that. And I don't know if we can fully understand why God chose Enoch. Enoch and Elijah is the only two that did not see death. Why? I couldn't tell you that. But I go back to Genesis 5 and verse 24. In Genesis' account of this, we'll shed just a little bit more light on it when in verse 24 of Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That doesn't say a whole lot, but it does, doesn't it? Those simple words that he walked with God. You remember Noah a moment ago? And what made Noah acceptable to God? He walked with God. What does that mean? He chose to do things God's way. Yes, he accepted God, and in accepting God is to accept what God would have us to do. And he goes on further in verse 6 then, it's really a contrast. Here's Enoch and his faith that he did as God said to do. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, God is not going to come seek us. He's already come to man. He sent His Son into the world so that we may know the way of God. Right? He's not going to come down here and say, I'm looking for you. It's not going to be an individual. He has already laid forth what He expects, and now He has invited us to come to Him. You take what we've set forth here this morning, and how does it fit together? How does all this, what does it mean? You hear so much in the religious world, just accept Jesus into your heart. And if you allow me to qualify that, I would agree with it. I would take out the word just. You must accept Jesus. You cannot have salvation without Jesus. And coming to Jesus involves accepting Him. Accepting Jesus means to accept His conditions as Savior. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. So do you accept Jesus? That's the real question. It's not the plea, just accept Jesus into your heart. That's great. The question is, has God accepted you? Yes, you must accept Him, but has God accepted you? The only way is if we remedy the problem of sin. Yes, come to Jesus. He's the remedy. But to come to Him is to follow His will, to obey His plan, to do as He has commanded. So, have you accepted Jesus? If so, has He accepted you? This morning, if you're not a Christian, that's our plea. Yes, we want you to come to Him. Well, I don't want you to come to me. Don't be a follower of me. I'm just a mere mortal. Come to Christ, our Savior. If you have faith that He is, then let that faith be alive and active as James described in chapter 2. That it's an obedient faith. You're willing by your faith to do as He has commanded. He has commanded that we repent of sins, Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you all likewise perish. We must turn away from sin. Can't keep living in sin and be a follower of Christ. It's in opposite directions. Having a willingness to turn away. Do you have a willingness to confess Him before others as He commanded in Matthew 10:32? How about Mark 16 and verse 16? And then there's a host of other passages. I cite that one a lot because of its simplicity. Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's a condition of salvation. What am I going to do with it? I can't come to Jesus and reject His command. Have you been baptized? Not just merely immersed into water, but for the right reason. To submit to Him in obedience. As Paul said in Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, that we're baptized into His death. And it was in His death He shed His blood. In obedience to that command, the blood is applied, and then we are raised to walk in newness of life. Have you come to God? Have you accepted His terms? If so, He's accepted you. Now, we must continue our walk in this life, following the pattern, being faithful unto death. And if for whatever reason I wander off, or you've wandered off, we need to have the honesty to search our lives, to examine ourselves, to see if we truly are still following. If we're not, we have a sin problem. We need to acknowledge it. Ask God's forgiveness. He will forgive. If there's one subject this morning, we're here to assist you. If you're willing to make it known by coming, as together we stand and as we sing.